Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Last week, we aired the first part of a message on the anointing of King David, the pastor going preached from 1 Samuel chapter 16. As we break into the message this morning, Pastor Going is cautioning us not to attempt to put on a good outward appearance without first addressing the inward person and making things right in the sight of God, who sees all. Here is Pastor Curtis Going with today's message.
I believe very deeply in biblical principles of modesty and simplicity and separation from the world's obsession with appearance. But we must also guard against putting such an emphasis on the outer man that we become very proud that we don't do this or that. Well, we miss the inner life. We are to outwardly obey biblical teaching about modesty. But the outward appearance is not the end-all be-all. Outward conformity to God's standard is to be the result of an inward reality that is far, far weightier. To place an emphasis on the external appearance of a man or a woman that is equal to or greater than the internal condition of that person is shallow and unbiblical and dangerous. To have the outward appearance of a good reputation, but to lack inward character that backs it up by the way you live is called hypocrisy, and God won't tolerate it. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were a very image-conscious church couple. They'd sold some property, and they wanted people to be a little bit impressed with what they were giving and how they were going to, what they were going to do with the proceeds from what they sold. And so they come into the church and they present themselves as very generous givers. We've sold this land. We're giving all of it to the church. But in reality, they were far more interested in a recognition than in biblical generosity. And by the way, let me say, thank God for those who give and give and give again. But we're talking right now about the motive of the heart. They come and they give for a show. And everybody else, maybe looking on, would have been impressed, except for Peter had discernment as he was walking with the Spirit as a spiritual leader. And God saw beyond the outward appearance into their hearts how proud and how dishonest they were. And Ananias died and was buried, and Sapphira soon followed. Ananias and Sapphira, very image-conscious people. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones." Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What a sad indictment from Jesus on those who thrive on outward appearance while neglecting the inner person. I want to ask you something. If a blind man were to spend a day or a week in your home, and he couldn't see you, but he could talk to you, and he could hear your interaction with other people, and he could know something about how you spend your time, and know something about your attitudes, and know something about your conversation, and how you respond to difficulties. If he could learn something about your priorities, would there be anything there to convince the blind man that there's something different about you? That you're a Christian? That you're pursuing holiness in your life? We humans have a very real tendency to judge a person by appearance, by what we see on the outside. And it's not that God doesn't care about what comes out on the outside. He certainly does. In fact, whatever is happening in our hearts will be reflected outwardly in some way. But in judging a person's character, God first goes beyond the surface of outward appearance. This is what he told Samuel. God said to Samuel, don't make a decision based on his appearance or his height. I'm not first concerned with the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. And so Eliab passes by, and Abinadab passes, and Shammah passes, and seven of Jesse's sons pass. And each time Samuel knew God hasn't chosen them. And so Samuel asked Jesse, are these all your sons? This part of the story always gets me. It's like David doesn't even count in Jesse's mind. It's like he's just an afterthought. Oh yeah, there's one more. He's the youngest, but he's out watching sheep. To Jesse, who's apparently looking on outward appearance, there's nothing significant about David, nothing spectacular, nothing that would single him out. He's young, he's inexperienced, he's insignificant. Nothing about him says king, like Jesse's other sons. In fact, David's name doesn't even come into the text until verse number 13. And it's so interesting here to see the parallel between David, how he was viewed, and Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. You remember what Isaiah spoke of Jesus when he prophesied his coming. He said, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't come with an impressive outward appearance. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And you remember that during Jesus' earthly life, he wasn't always respected. You remember people from his hometown didn't respect him. They dismissed him. They said, isn't this the son of the carpenter Joseph? Others said he didn't come from the right town. They looked down on people from Nazareth of Galilee. And yet, Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, became the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. And I think the similarities between David and Jesus are fascinating. Jesse didn't see anything spectacular about his son. David's brothers didn't seem to see anything special about him. Just the youngest brother out tending sheep. But Samuel wants to see him. And when David comes in, Samuel sees a young man who's very handsome. The fact that God doesn't judge a man by his outward appearance doesn't mean you have to be ugly for God to use you. God uses good-looking people too. Not a good place to say amen, probably, but when young David came before Samuel, God, who sees the hearts of all men, said, I want you to arise and I want you to anoint him. This is the one. God looked beyond the outward appearance. He looked beneath the surface. He saw something in David's heart that made him fit to be chosen for a position of great responsibility. Alan Redpath, in his in his classic book, The Making of a Man of God, on the life of King David, offers some very poignant suggestions of how it was that David's heart was prepared for this moment. Redpath said that David's public anointing was the result of what must have been something very private that happened between God and David long before. It doesn't take much to imagine that maybe David met with God one night under the stars as he laid in the fields and he looked up in the night skies. Or maybe it was one day on a mountainside as David was watching the sheep that he and God began to talk and David opened his heart to the Lord. Somewhere, sometime, there had been a moment when God found David. Long before Samuel's march down to Bethlehem, God had found David. There had been a time that David had heard the call of God. He had responded, and God had come in and renewed his heart, and David began to fear the Lord and walk in his ways. There was something in his heart that was drawn towards God and his ways. There had to be. There was something that caused David, even in his young days, to write such wonderful lines as we find in Psalm 23. You want to know what kind of heart David had? Just take a walk down through the 23rd Psalm that David wrote. Redpath suggested that the 23rd Psalm gives us a window into the heart of David. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That tells us David had a believing heart. He had come face to face with his own sinfulness and his need of grace, his need of God to transform him. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." David had cast himself on God in believing faith. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." David had learned the value of quieting his heart in God's presence, spending time in communion with the Lord. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." There would come times of failure in David's life, but his heart was set on holiness. He wanted to walk the paths of righteousness, the paths of wisdom, the paths of obedience. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." In the face of the worst enemy that could ever have been faced, David was confident, he was bold, he was courageous. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, my cup runneth over." David had a heart of gratitude, a heart of gratefulness for God's provision. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wasn't a fair weather friend of God, close to him some days, but not other days. You remember what he wrote in Psalm 57. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." David's heart towards God wasn't fickle, but it was believing. It was set on holiness and righteousness and set on serving and pleasing God. None of these things were David's by natural birth. You remember David said, "I was shapen in iniquity and sin. Did my mother conceive me?" But there came a time when God renewed this man's heart and made him fit, made him ready for receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to remind you this morning, the only qualification for heaven that any of us can ever have is evidence of God's grace in our lives. You cannot work your way into heaven. There's not one way to earn God's favor. It is by grace. And yet if we're not careful, we can get so fixated on outward performance, outward reputation, keeping up appearances, managing impressions, worrying what other people think about us. But again and again, God's word makes it clear that the all-seeing eyes of God go beyond the surface and examine the condition of your heart. How is your heart? God is concerned about the direction where your heart is set. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. I ask you on this first Sunday of 2026, how is it with your heart? Not are we fitting in, not are we a part of looking, but your heart. Is your heart fixed on God? Are your affections set on Him? Is your heart tender? Is your ear open? Are you set on giving God a chance to teach you new things this year? Are you reaching for higher heights and nobler planes in your walk with God? Are you reaching for deeper depths in your knowledge of God? How is it with your heart? If you want the heart of the message in a nutshell, tune in right here. God isn't looking for you to put on a show. He's not looking for you to give an outward religious performance. He's looking for a heart that has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus and that is set on following God and walking in His ways. And He's looking for a person who is willing to allow the Holy Spirit to indwell him and infill him and enable him to live a holy life and empower him for service to the Lord. God saw David's heart. He confirmed to Samuel that he was to anoint David as the new king. And so we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that moment forward. Now, this is just a sideline, but if you have your Bibles open, this is so sad to me. You look in verse number 13 and you read that in this moment, at the anointing of David, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. But then you go to verse 14, and at that same time period, apparently, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. How tragic. And yet David's heart is open. David's heart is tender. David's ear is tuned in. He wants to do God's will. He wants to walk in God's way. And this anointing is a key moment in God's unfolding of redemption. This anointing speaks to the fact that David has been chosen. He's been appointed by God as the future king of Israel. David is a man who will unite the nation of Israel. He will expand their boundaries. He will lead them to days of victory. And every mighty, noble deed that David performed, we find in verse 13, was enabled by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is so beautiful and powerful here is that this scene of Samuel anointing David is pointing us to another scene of anointing. Hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, David's own descendant, the Messiah, which means the anointed one, stood in the Jordan River, and he's baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. The baptism of John, baptizing Jesus, marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you remember that scene. In that moment, it was not a horn of oil, but the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And the voice of God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the true King, the perfect King of Israel, was anointed and appointed to rule and to reign. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. David's anointing, Jesus' anointing. And this anointing becomes very personal for us. Because in John chapter 14, just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, he prayed that the same Holy Spirit who anointed David, who anointed and empowered Jesus, would come to indwell and to infill his followers. Jesus said, "I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And on the day of Pentecost, 120 believers were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit descended in power and fire and glory, and the New Testament church was born. They left the upper room. They went on to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remind you this morning, January the 4th, 2026, the same Holy Spirit who empowered David, the same Spirit who empowered Jesus, the same Spirit who descended on the believers on the day of Pentecost is available for whatever we face today and tomorrow and as long as time endures. And if you want to be more than just an empty shell, if you want to be more than just somebody who looks good at conventions and sitting on pews in church, if you want to be something more than just a form, if you want to have substance, if you would accomplish something for God, you must be indwelled and infilled with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't settle for an empty shell. God says, "I'm looking beyond the outward appearance. I'm looking to the heart." Don't settle for being an empty shell but lacking something of substance on the inside. November 8th, 2013, a man was on a subway in Toronto, Canada. He went into cardiac arrest. There was a nurse and a doctor on that same train, and they arrived in the closest station and saw a defibrillator hanging on the wall. It looked good, appeared to be in good working shape, nothing to indicate that anything was wrong with it. So somebody went to get it off the wall. They brought it where this man had collapsed. But they could not get that defibrillator to work. In fact, they couldn't even get it to turn on. The battery was dead. There was no way to power it on. It was a good-looking piece of equipment, but it was useless. That nurse and doctor tried, and they tried, and they gave chest compressions, but it was too late. The man passed away. I want you to listen to me this morning. The world doesn't need people who just look good on the outside but are empty on the inside. Lebanon County desperately needs to see some anointed, spirit-filled men and women. True blue, genuine, authentic Christians living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has power. Do you believe that? Power to convert sinners. Power to transform lives. Power to clean a person up. Power to sanctify believers holy. Power to revive churches. Power to awaken our nation to spiritual realities. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Not power to make us flashy or showy or entertaining. Not power to lift us up and give ourselves a name. Not power to fulfill our own fleshly desires and purposes. But power to help us live holy in an unholy world. Power for effective and fruitful service. Hallelujah. We holiness people have a good message. Praise God for our message, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to convince men of sin and unrighteousness and draw them to repentance and to the life-changing message of the gospel. And we must have His holy power. Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need Your strength and Your mighty power. Leslie Wilcox said, the power that we need to look for is not the power of a Samson or a Hercules, but the power of a Barnabas who was full of the Holy Spirit. There's no record that Barnabas ever performed a great miracle or preached a mighty stirring sermon, but he was a man who stood in the gap, a man with spiritual vision to see possibilities and then step in to do what needed to be done. Yet he was a man who was not just filled with the Holy Ghost on some great occasion, but he was one whose steady daily character is described as full of the Holy Ghost. The real heart of power is the power of purity that cleanses our hearts and gives us inward spiritual strength that was impossible while the nature of sin in our hearts was not fully cleansed. But with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the source of weakness is purged away. And with that cleansing and with the Spirit's fullness comes a new enabling. This is the heart of spiritual power. And without it, all other kinds or claims to power turn out to be a cheap substitute. I don't want to be an empty suit. No. Just coming to church week after week, well, it's time to grind the crank and the music starts and we get up and say a few words and try to get us pepped up and a testimony here and a song there and a message here and a message there. And then we look at the calendar and wow, I don't know about yours, but my Google calendar looks like a rainbow. I mean, all these colors, there's so much stuff. And you think, well, I got three things, but no, there's a little tiny print. It says plus 11 and you click it and there's 11 more things. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? We can just go through the motions if we want to, but it's exhausting and it's miserable. Doesn't accomplish much. Or we can say, I don't want to press ahead in my own strength. I will not press ahead apart from the guidance, the direction, the encouragement, the empowerment, the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, change me from the inside out. Lord, I need a fresh anointing I cannot borrow from yesterday. We learn from David's anointing, God's not first looking at the outward. First, He's going to the core of who you are. And then He wants to touch you with the anointing, the power of His Holy Spirit to make you what you ought to be. Would you stand with me this morning?
You've been listening to a message shared by Pastor Curtis Going on the anointing of King David. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time and we could sit down and meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, with Sunday school at 9:30, a morning worship service at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. For more information on other upcoming events, please visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. You can also follow us on social media. Look for Lebanon God's Missionary Church on Facebook or Instagram. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing, and hope you can join us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes.